This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find that reading on page 952. 1 Corinthians 1, starting verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Let's pray. Our Father, we've come now to sit under your word. We pray that you would renew our minds by it. We pray that its going forth would be accompanied by the Holy Spirit. I am not sufficient, not at all, for what I'm praying you would do in our hearts today. I pray that you would use the preaching of the word to convert those who arrive here outside of Christ, lost, dead in their trespasses and sins. And I pray that you would use the preaching of the word today to continue the good work you've begun to conform your people to the image of your dear Son. Would you please do these things, O God? We're desperate for you to do them, more desperate than we know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've arrived today at an important moment in the life of Christ Memorial Church. We've just launched Christ Transformation Church, and this is a time for us to reset and to relaunch. It's a time for us to ask questions like, what sort of a church are we going to be? What values are going to characterize us? What are the non-negotiables that will guide us? That's what we're going to be thinking about over the next several weeks. We're beginning today a sermon series called Here We Stand. And that phrase comes from Martin Luther, who in 1521 said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Thus I cannot and will not recant, because acting against one's conscience is neither safe nor sound. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen." We're calling the series that we're going to be in for the first few weeks post-launch of Christ Transformation Church, we're calling it Here We Stand because we believe that our church must stand immovably on the areas that we're going to preach on in this series. Areas like community, missions, evangelism, church discipline, ordinances or sacraments, and prayer. But today, I'm kicking us off with the first area where we as a church must resolve to stand if we would be a faithful church, and that is in the area of gospel preaching. Whatever else our church does, whatever else characterizes us going forward, we will not be a church that glorifies God and sees people converted and conformed to Christ's image. We will not be faithful to God or to the great commission that Jesus gave to his followers if we are not a gospel preaching church. And so, It's appropriate today, at the dawn of this reset and relaunch in the life of CMC, that we spend some time considering the necessity of being a church marked by gospel preaching. Now, you've heard me say before that the Sunday morning worship gathering, this is not language that I created, but it's language that we've embraced and we use in our home. The Sunday morning worship gathering is the best part of the best day of the week. And the Lord's Day is the best day of the week because this is when we gather together in this unique way. But if this is the best part of the best day of the week, this whole worship gathering, I think the time in our service when we sit under the Word is the most important part of our worship gathering. Why is that? Why is it that the high point of our worship gathering is going to continue to be the preaching of the Word? Or as I put it in your outline, let me give you a reason for the primacy of gospel preaching. First, we must make gospel preaching the top priority of this gathering because we have been created by and we worship a God who speaks. The very first activity we see God up to in the Scriptures, He is doing through His Word. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm going to be using one of the Pew Bibles today as well because we'll be going around a bit, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, I'll be able to tell you what page number we're on. And this one's easy. This is on page 1. Genesis chapter 1, the first book of the Bible, the beginning of the first book of the Bible. The very first thing the Bible records God being up to, He's doing through His Word. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And God said, maybe you just skip over that, but that's a very important word. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Look at verse 6. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Verse 9, and God said, verse 11, and God said, verse 14, and God said, verse 20, and God said, verse 24, and God said, verse 26, then God said, verse 28, God said to them, verse 29, and God said. God is speaking abundantly all over the place, and powerful things are happening when He speaks. An entire universe comes into being from nothing when He speaks. Now, why is it important to point out that God speaks? Well, it's because He's the only God who does. Go with me to Psalm chapter 115. The Psalms, that's a 150 chapter long book near the middle of your Bible. Psalm 115. You'll find it on page 510 of the Pew Bible. Psalm 115. Look at verse 4. Their idols, that is, the idols of those who do not worship the one true God, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. Right away we see a profound difference between the idols and the God who we just saw create by His Word in Genesis chapter 1. He's not the work of human hands. He's the reason human hands exist. But these idols are the work of human hands. Verse 5, they have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Other gods, the psalmist is telling us, do not speak. They're the work of humans. Not only do they not speak, they do nothing. because they are nothing. And the psalmist says, those who make them and those who trust in them likewise come to nothing. But the God of the Bible, the one true God, He is a speaking God. Well, if you've been convinced by the Scriptures already that God is a speaking God, another question that I think is worth asking is, well, how does He speak? Does He speak into your ears audibly? Does He speak through impressions that He gives you regarding which direction to turn at an intersection, or who to marry, or what job to take? Are those the ways that He's speaking? No. The Bible tells us how this God who speaks, speaks to us. And He speaks to us through His Word, the Bible. Let me make my case for that. Go with me to the New Testament book of Hebrews. That's near the end of the New Testament, and therefore near the end of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 1 is on page 1001. 1001, Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. What's the writer of Hebrews saying here? Well, he's writing this book nearly 2,000 years ago. So when he says long ago, he's talking about even further back in history. He's talking about the Old Testament period. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that in the time of the Old Testament, God spoke to His people, our fathers. God spoke to His people, the Jews, is who's being referenced there, through the prophets many times and in many ways. Ezekiel, you see that there's all kinds of unusual ways that God communicated to the Jews through enacted parables. My goodness, God even spoke through a donkey in the book of Numbers. Let none of you find a parallel with this sermon. But in these last days, the time of the New Testament up to the present day, that's what's being referred to as the last days. We're in the last days. God has spoken to His people one way, the writer of Hebrews says. How? Look at verse 2. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. But how do we hear His Son's voice? How does God speak to His people by His Son? He does it through the Bible. Those of you who were in Awana Friday night, raise your hand if one of your memory verses was Romans 10:17, kiddos. Who had to memorize Romans 10:17? Well, here's what Romans 10:17 says for your moms and dads and your grandparents. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We're asking the question, if God speaks only one way these days, and that's through His Son, how is it that we hear the voice of His Son? And the Apostle Paul answers it for us in Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is a way of referring to the Scriptures. And so if you want to hear from God's Son, Jesus Christ, which is the only way that God is speaking in these last days, then you want to pay attention to the book that refers to itself as the Word of Christ. Doesn't that make sense? If you want to hear from Jesus Christ, you'll want to listen to the Word of Christ. And if the Scriptures are the only way that God speaks, at least pertaining to salvation in these last days, then it necessarily follows, doesn't it, that He's not speaking in other ways. He's not speaking new revelation. He's not speaking to you according to impressions and burnings in your bosom. If you would hear from God, tune your ear to the Scriptures. He's told you where he's speaking. So listen to him there. Our God speaks. He's a speaking God. He means through his word, the Bible, to reveal himself and to reveal his ways, his creation, his salvation. He's a speaking God, unlike all the other gods who are no gods, who are idols, who are deaf and dumb and blind. And in these last days in which you and I live, he speaks to us, he says, by his Son, by the Scriptures, which are the word of Christ. And all that is why the preaching of the gospel from all the Scriptures must be primary for our church, must continue to be primary for our church. It's why this time in the service is the apex of the service and is therefore, listen, the most important thing for your soul and mine all week long. It's in the preaching of the word that we hear from the God who speaks in these last days by his Son. And so, gospel preaching must continue to be primary in the life of our church, both because it's how God's people hear his voice, but also because gospel preaching is necessary for salvation. I've already quoted to you Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and the hearing that brings about faith comes through the word of Christ. We saw back in Genesis, if there is to be light where there is no light, if there is to be life where there is no life, God must speak, and he speaks in his word. Now, the Bible has a very vivid picture of how the preaching of the word of God is essential for salvation. I want you to look at it with me in Ezekiel chapter 37. How do I tell you how to find Ezekiel? It's one of the big prophetic books after the Psalms. If you open your Bible to the middle and find Isaiah, just go to the right a little bit to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. It's on page 725 in the Pew Bible. If you're not used to navigating the Bible and you've got a Christian friend sitting beside you, ask him or her to help you. Nothing would give us more joy than to help you follow along from the Scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 37. So Ezekiel sees a vision from the Lord. This vision is of a valley that's filled with dry bones. It's filled with the skeletons of people who had been dead for a long time. That's why these bones are dry. There's been no flesh on them for a very, very long time. And look at what the Lord tells Ezekiel to do in chapter 37, beginning at verse 4. Then he said to me, this is Ezekiel saying that the Lord said to him, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. These bones had flesh again, but there was no life. Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What's going on here? Ezekiel preached the word. And this breath, that's a reference to God the Holy Spirit. After Ezekiel has preached the word, this breath, God the Holy Spirit, comes into these bones. And these who were once dead came to life. And they arose and they became an exceedingly great army. And this episode in the life of the prophet Ezekiel teaches us something that's terribly important. That when the word of the Lord goes forth, as it's doing right now, and the Holy Spirit accompanies that word with his life-giving power, then those who are dead in trespasses and sins are made alive together with Christ. Sinners are born in trespasses and sins. You and I, every single one of us, the Bible says, was born dead in trespasses and sins. How is it that we're made alive together with Christ? By the preaching of the word, accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And as God, he sovereignly does as he pleases. He makes alive whomever he pleases. That's his business. But ours is to preach the word from the scripture. And when we preach the word, and when the Spirit accompanies the preaching of the word, then life can come from death. Light can come from darkness. Now, when I say preach the word, what do I mean? Well, I mean to preach the scriptures. But that really just raises another question, doesn't it? What is the message of the scriptures? Do the scriptures have one overarching, unifying theme? The answer is yes. The message of the scriptures is the good news of Jesus Christ. The message of Christ and him crucified. We heard our brother Paul read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 earlier, where Paul said to the Corinthians what was the content of his preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. What did Paul say that they went about preaching? We preach Christ crucified. When Paul planted the church at Corinth, what did he remind them was his agenda? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did Paul say was of first importance in his preaching? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I delivered to you, he says to the Corinthians, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And so when we're talking about the primacy of preaching, and when we're talking about the necessity of preaching, we're talking about gospel preaching. There is no faithful preaching of the scriptures that is not gospel preaching. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that's what the Bible is all about from Genesis to Revelation. And we've labored to demonstrate that to you when we were in Exodus over this past summer, and in Genesis the year before that. The whole Bible has the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, the reign, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to preach the word is to preach the gospel. We take our instructions from the Apostle Paul, who got his instructions from the Lord. We preach Christ crucified. If we would be a faithful church, we who preach to you have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We want to deliver to you as a first importance. We've also received that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins in accordance with the scripture and was buried and was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scripture. If anyone would be saved, he or she must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the scriptures, and the scriptures are about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you want to hear the gospel again? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve and all humanity, all creation, cursed with death because of Adam's sin, waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that God made verse that there would be a seed of the woman. He would crush the head of the serpent who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. Throughout the Old Testament, we learn more about who that seed of the woman would be. He would descend from Abraham. He would descend from David and would be a king. He would be a prophet like Moses. He'd be a priest like Melchizedek. He would be the servant whom Isaiah saw, who would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He would have the chastisement put upon him that brings us peace. And God would lay upon him the iniquity of us all. And finally, when we get to the New Testament, we learn who the seed of the woman was. Jesus Christ, born to the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. He was prophet and priest and king to save his people. He died on the cross. It's of first importance. He died on the cross as the atoning and the wrath-satisfying sacrifice of his people. He did that in accordance to the scriptures, what the Old Testament prophets foretold. And he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that's the gospel. And I want to say to you who arrive here today, not Christians, those of you who've never repented from your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're here for the first time or whether you're here for the thousandth time, you've heard the gospel. And if you would be at all wise, I plead with you to respond to that gospel with the forsaking of your sin and with entire trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection to forgive your sin and to bring you peace with God, to save you from wrath, as we've sung, and to make you pure. The Bible warns those who don't believe in God to flee from the wrath to come. And there's only one way to do that. And that's by repentance from your sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the preaching of the gospel from the scriptures, accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power, it's not effective only for justification. It's effective also, in fact, it's necessary for sanctification. Now, if you look on your sermon outline, if I had it to do over, I wouldn't differentiate between salvation and sanctification in the sermon outline in your bulletin. Those really aren't different things. Sanctification is just the name for the ongoing process of salvation. What I wish I had put in Roman numeral 2, letters A and B, is that gospel preaching is necessary both for justification and for sanctification. But why is gospel preaching necessary for sanctification? It's because to be transformed into the image of Christ, which is what's happening in the sanctification process, we're being transformed into Christ's image from one degree of glory to another. For that to happen, for our transformation into Christ's likeness to happen, we have to behold Christ. Beholding and transformation are inextricably linked. To see this, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's tucked away kind of in the middle of your New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 965. 965. Second Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to see how this beholding Christ and being transformed into Christ's image are bound so tightly together. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Let me stop there. Do you see? We're beholding the glory of the Lord, and at the same time, we're being transformed. I want you to make that connection clear. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So if we would be transformed into greater and greater Christ-likeness, which is the Lord's aim for us, we must behold Christ. Well, I hope in your mind that raises the question, well, how do I behold him? I can't see him. Until we behold Jesus face to face with resurrection eyes, we behold him in the Word of Christ. That's what Paul says to the Galatians. Listen to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes, Paul says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And if you know your geography, you're like, well, wait a minute, Paul, what's going on here? Galatia isn't anywhere close to Jerusalem. These Galatians weren't in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. So how is it that Paul can say that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified even before their eyes? Well, here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that in the preaching of the gospel, there is a very real sense in which Christ is seen. His work on behalf of sinners on the cross is seen in the preaching of the gospel. This cross behind me isn't the means by which we behold Christ's cross work for his people. It's a lovely cross as far as crosses go. But that's not how God intends us to see the cross. The preaching of the gospel from the scriptures is how the cross is seen by God's design. And so if we would see Christ, if we would behold Christ, which is essential for our being transformed into his image, then we must hear gospel preaching from the scriptures. When the gospel is preached, Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified before your very eyes. Gospel preaching isn't only how we see Christ, it's how we hear his voice. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jerry, I was encouraged by what you shared earlier. I was saying to a brother after my talk at the men's golf scramble yesterday that I was just a little worried that I had been maybe too in your face at an outreach event on a Saturday morning. Guys come thinking they're just going to play some golf, and now here's this guy talking about the exclusivity of Christ. And just for my talk, I used John 14:6. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And I just decided to draw a line in the sand. And the brother I was talking to after that talk reminded me that the talk wasn't too harsh. It's good, he reminded me, to preach the scriptures plainly, because in the plain preaching of the scriptures, Jesus' sheep hear his voice. And either they hear his voice for the first time, or they continue to hear his voice, having been among his sheep for a long time. You know, I hear Christians say sometimes, and they're very, very well-meaning, you know, we really just need to stop, we need to pray, we really need to hear from the Lord on this, as they face a decision, for example. Listen, the only way in these last days, by God's good design, for us to hear from the Lord, for us to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, is in the Word of Christ. Doesn't that just make sense? If you want to hear the voice of Christ, if you want to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, you should tune your ear to what's called the Word of Christ. And really, for everything pertaining to what you need to glorify God and to follow God and to obey him and to please him with your life, it's gospel preaching from the scriptures that you need. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's further back in your New Testament. Page 996. 996. Have I been saying Pew Bible this whole time? It's just force of habit. The Bible in your chair rack is what I mean. 996. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What are the Scriptures profitable for? They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And what will the end result of listening to the Scriptures be? You'll be complete, equipped for every good work if you belong to Christ. The Scriptures are going to continue to be primary in the life of Christ Memorial Church, the preaching of the gospel, because the preaching of the word is God's ordained means accompanied by His Spirit's power to instruct you. We need instruction. To reprove you. Now that's a work that we might wish the word didn't do. But how we need it, how I need it. The reproving work of the Scriptures is a rebuking work. It's a redirecting, it's a course-correcting work. The Scriptures are the means by which we're corrected and by the Spirit's power, trained in righteousness, grow in holiness, grow in conformity to Christ's image, dying more and more to sin, living more and more to Christ. The Scriptures are how God means for that transforming, sanctifying work by the Spirit to be accomplished in your life. There is no ongoing conformity to Christ apart from the preaching of the gospel from the Scriptures, which means, and I want to make sure you apprehend this, listen carefully, which means that if you do not attend to gospel preaching, you will not stay where you are in Christ's likeness. You'll fall back. Your soul's transmission doesn't have neutral. You are always, always either in forward or reverse. You're always moving toward Christ or away from Him, always growing in conformity to Christ or in conformity to this world and to the god of this world, who is Satan. That's why when we consider where we must stand as a church going forward, the first area is gospel preaching. Now, what's the faithful response to gospel preaching? First, an eagerness to hear the word. There's a hymn that says, I love to tell the story. That is, I love to tell the gospel, the story of Jesus, died, buried, resurrected. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Does that describe you? You who have walked with Christ for decades, you who are very, very familiar with the content of the gospel, does that describe you? Do you embrace hearing the gospel? Do you love hearing the gospel? I think for many of us, we need to repent. Ask God to give us grace to repent from our boredom with the gospel. How in the world could we ever be bored with the gospel? And yet we are, aren't we? When our children and Sarah and I took a vacation fall a year ago, as we were getting near the end of the vacation, we just kind of started lamenting that it's about to be over. We talked about how one of the fun things about heaven is that the fun never ends. You never think, oh, rats, this is almost over. That's just not even something that you have a category for in heaven. But another thing that I think is wonderful about heaven, there are 12 trillion things, I suppose. And it pertains to one of the ways that we're touched by the curse. One of the ways that we're touched by the curse is that we just have this diminished capacity for joy. I mean, you think about a place that you might describe, at least on this earth, as paradise. If you went there, and all the circumstances were as favorable as you'd want them to be, how long would it be before it stopped being quite so great? The fact of the matter is, there is some expiration date on that, isn't it? We're touched by the curse still, and so our capacity for joy is diminished, if only because we just can't stay in joy mode all the time. We just come to get tired of things easily. And we can bring that over to the gospel. kind of accusing the gospel of not really being good enough, maybe saying to God, well, yeah, I'm thankful for Jesus and all that, but what have you done for me lately? That's foolish. That's sinful, brothers and sisters. We want to repent from that way of thinking. And I'm so thrilled that when we finally have minds and hearts that are no longer at all touched by sin and the curse, and our capacity for joy and for wonder and for worship has no governor on it, that we will glory in the gospel unceasingly and ever increasingly as we learn more and more about our infinite, glorious God. But for now, some of the work that you and I have to do is to repent from being bored by the gospel. Does that hymn describe you? I love to tell the story. For those who know it best still seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Prepare to hear the gospel preached. Go to bed on time on Saturday night. Get up on time on Sunday morning. Do you pray and ask God to prepare your heart? Do you pray for the preacher? I don't mind telling you, I need it desperately. Do you engage with the preacher? Or do you kind of feel like, all right, I don't have to stand to sing anymore. I don't have to listen to the share time. This is time for him to work, and I've got to think about lunch, or I've got to think about who the Patriots are playing. Are you ready to engage with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength with the preaching of the word? The primary way I believe for the Lord, that the Lord means for you to hear his word is here when the saints are gathered together on the Lord's day. Now, I want you to read your Bibles every day. I really do. But personal Bible reading is not the main way that the Lord means to get the scriptures into your heart and mind so that you're transformed. And one of the reasons we know that's true is because until just a few hundred years ago, Christians didn't even have personal copies of the scriptures at home for them to read for themselves. The gathering for God's people has always been the thing. I received in the mail this week from Ligonier the results of the 2025 State of Theology Survey. And if you're ever just feeling overly positive and you want something to take the edge off, the results of the State of Theology Survey will do it. More than half of evangelicals said that they agree with this statement, quote, "Worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church," end quote. Now, before you wag your finger, check your own heart. More than half of evangelicals, people who identified as evangelical anyway, said they agree with that statement. Worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. That's a sad state of affairs. Listen, we want to hear Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to commune with Jesus. And he's told us where he's found. We don't have to wonder. Revelation 1 tells us that Jesus walks among the lampstands. And what are the lampstands? Jesus tells us the lampstands are the churches. And so do you want to hear the voice of Christ? Do you want to behold him? Do you want to see him before your very eyes and thereby be conformed to his image? Do you want to commune with him around his table? Then here's the place to be, brothers and sisters. There's to be an eagerness in us for the gospel preaching that happens here as you realize that it's your very lifeblood. The message of the gospel is your hope and it's your joy because your beloved Savior is the gospel. Ask God to help you grow in this area and an eagerness to hear the word. And then I think a faithful response to gospel preaching is submission to the word. You'll often hear me pray, "We've come now, Father, to the time in our service when we put ourselves under the word." That doesn't have anything to do with any sort of spatial thing like the Bible's over our heads or something like that. We're to submit to the scriptures. Your mindset is to be, "I've come to sit under the word, to be shaped by it. I don't need to try and shape the word." I've not come to judge the word, but to be judged by it. I've not come to make it fit my mold, but to have my mind renewed by it. And practically, that means, brothers and sisters, that you aren't, and I am not, to kick against the goads when an elder or a brother or sister is used by God with the Scriptures to do exactly what God says the Scriptures are for, to teach or to reprove or to correct or to train you. A faithful response to the Scriptures is to submit to it. When it corrects a way that you've been thinking or doing, repent and ask God to conform you to what He's revealed in the Scriptures. I think this is very helpfully uncomplicated. I remember one time I was counseling with a deacon at a church I belonged to when I was in seminary. And he had purposed to leave his wife and their children and to connect with an old flame that he had found on Facebook. And I foolishly thought that if I could just sit down with him one-on-one, open the Bible, and show him why the decisions he's making were not in concert with God's Word, that that would persuade him. Regrettably, in the years to come, he's revealed that he was never born again. But I want to give you good news. It's very helpfully uncomplicated. What the Scriptures say that you're to think and feel and do, you and I are to think and feel and do. And the Holy Spirit empowers that. Isn't that good news? Well, brothers and sisters, you know, I didn't know what the room would look like today. I'm pretty encouraged. Didn't know if it'd be the catacombs. We've arrived at a new day in the life of our church, haven't we? It's a sobering day, but it's an exciting day, brothers and sisters. And as we go forward, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, buried, raised for sinners, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, heralded in all the Scriptures, must characterize us first and most. May God give us grace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for the good news of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for being gracious and merciful to reveal Yourself in the Scriptures to sinners like us. We deserve to hear nothing from You except judgment. And instead, we hear from You the voice of Your dear Son. Oh God, I pray for these who are outside of Christ, who are unbelieving. I pray that they would hear His voice, even today, that the Holy Spirit would blow on the preaching of the Word and that their dead, dry bones might come to life. I pray that they would turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that those of us who've believed on Jesus would be ever more conformed to His image through the ministry of the Word, accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.